Before Brother John brings a message this morning, we ask Brother Jim if he would lead us in prayer.
Lord, as we begin this morning, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house to worship you, Lord. We pray that our hearts and minds, that we would be set upon thee this morning, and we'd leave those things outside that would hinder us or distract us from the service this morning, the fact that you promised to be with us here this morning, and where two or three are gathered together, we take that promise quite seriously, Lord, and we stand in your presence in awe, and Lord, we just, it's beyond our minds, our imagination, why you would love us, but we know you love us with an eternal love, and that you brought us to this place for a purpose, and may we indeed glorify you in all that we do through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, to be with those that are mentioned on our prayer list, those that are away from us, others that are not feeling well this morning. We ask you to be with them. Give us a good service today, and Lord, may Jesus Christ be lifted up, your dear Son, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to continue in our study of Psalm 119. We're in the Mem section, the letter M, starting in verse 97. Every verse in this section starts with the letter Mem. This section from 97 to 104, obviously these sections sort of go together lots of times. If you look at the whole section and meditate on all eight verses in each section, you'll see how they belong together, they stick together, they have similar ideas and a message. One of the interesting things about this section, verse 97 to 104, is that there are no petitions in this section. You know how in other sections there's all, you know, save me, deliver me, set me on the right path, do something to my enemies, keep me, make me successful. There's a lot of petitions in the other sections. But in this section, there is no petition whatsoever. He's not really asking God for anything. This section, when we get into it, you'll see that it's more about the Word of God, which the whole psalm is about the Word of God, but it's about the Word of God and what it does for us, how we meditate on it, and because I love it, and because I delight in it, because it is my food, that it does this for me. It does this for me. And he's really extolling the Word of God and lifting it up. And we'll see that when we get into each verse. A couple other things about this. When we first started this psalm, I mentioned, I think, 9, possibly 10 different words that he uses for synonyms of the Word of God. This particular section uses 6 of them. 7 of them, if you count 2 of them in the same verse. But this section includes the words law, commandments, testimonies. Twice it uses precepts, twice it uses words, and it uses judgments, and then it also uses his way, God's way. So it uses 7 of the 9 words that we've seen that this whole psalm uses to talk about God's word. And as I've mentioned, there are differences between all these words. They have different meanings, but we won't go into all of that. The main idea, though, is whatever God speaks, whatever God sets up, that's important, no matter what you call it. The other thing that's important about this is that if you look in each verse here, when it talks about God's word or precepts, judgments, whatever, testimonies, his way, the word God is always in front of every single one. So when you see, like in verse 97, how I love thy law, verse 98 talks about thy commandments, verse 99 talks about thy testimonies, The next verse is thy precepts. It's all about God's word. Now, it's good to read other words. It's good to read other books. We can learn a lot from other books. But we need to drench ourselves in God's word. You will not be able to rightly understand other commentaries until you understand the Bible, and until you have a good foundation in Bible knowledge, Bible belief, Bible doctrines. The other thing bad about going into other books maybe too quickly is that you can be led astray. You know, other books are written by men. Some of them are, I don't want to say inspired, but I definitely think God pushed other people to write certain books. And there's a lot of benefits of reading other people's works. But, you know, let's face it, human beings are fallible. I mean, we do things wrong. We say things wrong. We get wrong ideas. You know, I preach some things a little differently than I did 10 years ago because I'm growing. I learn more about the Bible and I figure out, yeah, I used to say this, but no, that's really not right. I really shouldn't say that. You know, that's biblically incorrect. So hopefully we're all growing in the Word of God. And if you read after some other person's writings and they give you scriptures to prove what they're saying, and maybe they're misusing those scriptures, you know, if you're not grounded in the Word of God, God's Word, you can be led astray into false doctrine, into false teachings, false thoughts, false psychology. So you have to be grounded in the Word, God's Word, His testimony, His things. So that's very important. Now, it's a small little word, and we see it all over the place, but it's a very important word. It's God's Word and God's testimony, God's commandments that we're dealing with here. So each verse has that word, thy commandment, thy word. So that's also very, very important. It's also very important, two times in this section, verse 98, section A, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser. Any kind of wisdom, any kind of understanding, anything that he's going to talk about here as far as Bible knowledge and knowledge about God, knowledge about the world, knowledge of how people work and how God works with people, and any of that comes from God. And he rightly says that in verse 98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me. You have made me. And how does he do it? Through his word, through his commandments. That's how God does it. So reading the word is super important. It's super important for a believer. It's our food. And he mentions that later on. They're sweet. As sweet as honey is to my tongue. That's how I love your word. That's how much your word is so good for me. It spiritually gives me nourishment and gives me delight, as we've seen before. And then if you look down in verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Thou hast taught me. Again, he's giving credit to God. Yes, we study, we meditate, we read, we investigate, we research, we read other books, we talk to other Christians, we do all of this thing, but the person in fact that's going to teach you is God. How many times have we talked about predestination or the local church truth or immersion for baptism to other people? We can show them scriptures, we can prove it from the Bible, we can give them logical reasons for it, and they just don't see it. Why is it? God hasn't given them the sight to see it. When they say, well, I just don't see it that way, they're being truthful with you. They don't see it. You know, they don't have the eyes to be able to see God's truths lots of times. No matter how you present it and prove it and talk about it, no, it doesn't. God has to teach them. And that's what, again, he is saying here in 102, for thou hast taught me. That's very important, to be taught by God. Yeah, again, we use all other resources that we can, but in the end, it's going to be God that teaches you anything, anything about the Bible. So, let's start in verse 97 and take these verses one at a time. I don't think I've missed anything here. So, verse 97 says, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. A lot of these verses will be very familiar because we've heard of it before in these other verses in this, you know, psalm. And he has said the same thing over and over again. So I don't have a lot of comments about some of these here in 97, though, is both of these are in present tense. How I love, right now, I love thy law. It is present tense right now. It is my meditation all the day. These two things, the loving of the law and meditating on it all day, I was trying to think of which one came first. Do we love the law, God's word, and then we love it so much that we meditate on it all day? Or do we, because we're commanded to meditate on it, we meditate on it, and through the meditation, we discover our love for it? And I think it's, you know, a circular idea here that one goes into the other, and the other goes into the next one again, and they feed off of each other. The more that you love the word, the more you will meditate on it, and think about it, and consider it, and dissect it, and try to understand it. And the more you understand it, the more you end up loving it. And the more you love it, the more you'll want to read it and meditate on it. So one feeds off of the other. I think that's the reason why they're both in present tense, is because they're both happening simultaneously all the time. One feeds off the other one makes the other one stronger, that one makes this one stronger. So you can't separate them. You know how people have said you can't separate Bible study and prayer. I've heard that said over and over and over again, and I believe it's true. But the same thing here. You can't separate meditating on God's Word and loving God's Word. You show me somebody that truly loves God's Word, and I'll show you somebody that studies it and thinks about it and meditates on it. If you don't meditate and think about God's Word, then you might say you love the Word. You might say you don't love God. But deep down, I don't know. There's a big question mark about it. No. You've got to think about God's Word. You've got to meditate on it daily, all the time. As he said, it is my meditation all the day. All the day. And that shows you how much you love the Word when you want to know more about it and study it and all that stuff. So, verse 97 is a very important verse. Verse 98, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So here, as I mentioned before, he gives credit to God. You, through thy commandments, hast made me. We've got to understand, no matter what we have, the love of God, the meditation on God, God's word, that's all given by God. That's given by God. And we should never be haughty about what God has given us. You know, we should be blessed. You're blessed that God has given us something. But we should never feel haughty because God has chosen not to give it to somebody else. In their time, they might be given certain things. How many people live in doctrinal darkness for years and years and years, and then something happens, God uses something, God does something, and all of a sudden he brings them out of darkness and shows them through doctrines. It's God's will. It's up to God. God will do it. And he is rightly giving God all the credit. You have made me. You have done this. And we definitely should claim that it's all by God. You. But look what it's through. God does it. God has made me. That's the sentence here, subject and sentence. Thou hast made me. But look, through thy commandments. I've heard it said that, you know, God wants you to be knowledgeable about his Bible, but he's not going to open up your skull and just cram it in. That's not how he does it. No, he does it through you reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word. That's how God does it. You want to feel closer to God, be closer to God, know more about God, then read his Word. That's how he's going to teach us, is through his Word. And that's what he said. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser. So, it's all God, and it's again through the Word of God, which you would expect to see that in the psalm, because the psalm is all about the Word of God, which is important. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Now, again, he's not bragging here. He's not saying, look at me, I'm wiser than all my enemies. Like I said, he just got finished saying, God did this. God made me wiser than mine enemies. But he is showing us what the Word of God will do for us. He's saying, this is what it did for me, and this is what it can do for you. I've heard people say that's the key in witnessing, too. If you don't know what to say, you don't know the Bible verses, look, you split one in the Roman road, this kind of stuff. If you don't know how to witness, you just say what God did for you. You just tell people what God did for you. I was this, I was a mess, God did this, I was self-righteous, God did this, He saved me, He opened my eyes, He saved me, and He can do the same thing for you. I don't know if He will or not, but He can. He can do the same thing for you. So witnesses may be sometimes just telling what God has done for you. You don't have to give the plan of salvation, you know? So he says, you have made me wiser than my enemies. And again, God did it, and it's God's choice who he does it for and to. You've made me wiser than my enemies. I think the enemies he's talking here is not so much political enemies, that could be part of it, nor national enemies. I don't think he's talking about, well, you may be smarter or wiser than the Jordanians and the Egyptians and the Amorites and then Syria and all these countries that are picking on us. You've made me wiser than all these people. I think he's actually talking about doctrine in this section. And we'll see this at the very end on the last verse when he talks about false ways. I don't think he's talking about false actions. I think he's talking about false doctrine and false teaching. I think this whole section is talking about the teaching. So when he said enemies, I think he's talking about people that see God in a different way. People that don't trust in God. People that don't believe in God. Don't work for God. And don't love God the way that he does. And I think those are the enemies, people that are picking on him. Like, what are you doing that? You know, man has always been sight-driven. And look at the way people have religiously done things. They've always had things where they can see. They set up an idol. They set up a picture of something. And they want to worship this. You know, the Catholics say, well, we don't have idols. These statues and these pictures are just aids in worship. That's what they said. That's their quote. Their aids in worship. They help us worship. Well, you're worshiping in an invisible God. What's your sight got to do with worshiping an invisible God?
Amen.
You know, you have to have something that puts you in the mood to worship God. You know, you have to have something that sort of builds some kind of emotional something in you. Then you can worship God correctly. You know, I don't see it. But anyway. Those are people which he is calling our enemies. They're enemies of the faith. They don't believe true doctrine. And yeah, we do battle. We're called soldiers in places, right? We do battle with these people. And he says, your word, by your word, you have made me wiser. And Brother Job used to say, when he was first saved, he just knew a couple scriptures. I mean, he was saved when he was in his teenage years. And he just knew a couple scriptures. And, you know, he said there's at his work, there was this man that was a Church of Christ God. You know, he said you had to work and you could lose your salvation. You had to work to keep it and all that kind of stuff. And he said, I knew one verse, John 3:16. You know, I knew one verse, but that verse said it all. You know, it's forever. It's forever. Everlasting life. Mm-hmm. Well, everlasting doesn't mean it can stop. Everlasting means it goes on for everlasting. Forever and ever. And Job said, I knew that one verse, and that's all I knew. That's all I needed to know. Because it says it all. It says what it needs to say. And, you know, this Church of Christ guy, he really couldn't refute it. Yeah, it does say everlasting. Well, what do you say against that? What can he say? He said, you know, everlasting means everlasting. No, if it has stop to it, well, then not everybody gets everlasting life, do they? They get a temporary life. And that's not what the Bible says. So, just get some Bible that's important. You've made me wiser than my enemies by your commandments, for they are ever with me. Now the they there in verse 98, you might think they refer back to the enemies, because the enemies are ever with me. But it's not. The way the Hebrew works and the way that the sentence is constructed, the they refers back to the commandments. The commandments are ever with me. And the idea here is, in the Hebrew, actually is ever with me, meaning they're my possession. I own them. They're always with me. I'm never going to lose them. It's a possession that I have that can't be lost. So God's word is ever with us. That's the other thing this section talks about several times, is that once God has shown you something, you've got it, and it probably won't be taken away from you. If God has definitely showed you, we'll see that in later verse 2. But this has the same idea. You, through your commandments, have made me wise, and this wisdom will stay with me forever. Thy commandments will stay with me forever. I own this now. You have given this to me. So, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. So, in verse 98, he talks about wiser than my enemies. Then he goes to somebody that's a little more comfortable with us and a little bit more on our side. That's our teachers. Most teachers are there to help people, to guide them into the way they should go. But there can be bad teachers. There can be false teachers, especially in religion. There's false teachers all over the place. So not all teachers are good. Not all teachers are bad. So we've gone from enemies, which are all bad, to teachers, which are a mixture of bad and good. And he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Again, because it's through your commandments, through your word. It's your word that's made me wiser than my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. Again, because I think on your word, I dissect it, I consider it, another good word, I consider it, think about it all the time. That's the reason why I have more understanding than my teachers. Because again, it's based on the word of God. You know, again, in classes, people, the teachers that want to espouse evolution, just several verses here and there, and you can and defeat that. One of my favorites is in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus himself says from the beginning he made them male and female. Mm-hmm. Now, if Jesus is a liar, then evolution is possible. But we don't believe Jesus was a liar. No. We believe he told the truth all the time. Anything he said was true. And Jesus says from the beginning he made them male and female. No, it did not start out as a one single cell organism and then morph into this billions of years later, and then billions of later, finally we have the two genders separated somehow, and certain other kinds of lower life, and then finally, billions of years later, we got man and woman. That's not according to Jesus. Again, one verse, you can say, well, Jesus says from the beginning, he made them male and female.
Amen.
How do you come up with a one-cell organism that either had both or neither, divides? Meiosis, mitosis, I never could keep them straight. You can look it up. One of those. You know, the words are too close together. Why do they pick words that are so close together? You misunderstand the definitions, but you can look up meiosis or mitosis and find what it is. But yeah, one single cell organism doesn't really have a specific gender like that. But according to Jesus, that's what the beginning was. So again, one verse and you're wiser than your teachers. Now, they might not buy that, because they might not think Jesus tells the truth and told the truth. So, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Mm-hmm. Now, here is moved from enemies, in verse 98, to teachers, which are a mixed bag, to the ancients. And the ancients are elders. And the ancients here, he's talking about your forefathers. So these people are definitely on your side. They're part of your heritage. The elders here, the ancients, could be two different groups. It could be the elders that are present today in your group, the elders. We definitely are admonished to listen to our elders. So the ancients could be that, and I understand more than them. Which is a very revered group. God really puts honor on the elders. The ancients could also be, though, the forefathers. People, the ancients from back a long time ago. Abraham, you know, Moses, Enoch. You go back real far in the lineage of your people. And you say, well, God, you can give me more knowledge than them. You know, we look back at certain authors. You know, we lift them up, Arthur Pink and Gill and certain other Arnsides, Broadus, and some of these people that we revere as Baptist writers. But, you know, just because they say it doesn't mean it's so. Mm-hmm. Even if they were staunch Baptists, even if they are revered by a lot of people, if you study the Bible and you come up with something a little different than the elders, the ancients, well, then maybe the Bible's right and they're wrong. They're not always right, just because they have a certain name and a certain reputation next to them. So, we need to, again, keep the Bible, keep thy precepts, and study and look at them and all that, and I understand more than the ancients. Again, not putting down the ancients, the elders, the forebears, the forefathers. But again, the Bible has all the answers. That's what he's saying. You want all the answers? Then dig into the Bible. The Bible has the answers. So, verse 100, I understand more than might be ancients, because I've kept back precepts. 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And here, like I said, I think he's not talking about actions, but I think he's talking about evil way as far as doctrine goes, false doctrines. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. That's what he wants to do, is keep the word, hold on to it, guard it, is another word for the word keep a lot of times, to guard something. Refraining my feet from every evil way, that's a metaphor that's used all through the Bible, talking about our travel and our path and the way we go, our conversation, our conduct. And he just uses that same metaphor again, as far as what you believe. You know, somebody goes off into another doctrine, they'll say, well, I hate to see them go to that way. Remember, early believers, that's what they were called. They weren't so much called a Baptist church. They weren't called Christians until later on, but they were called the way. The way. Now, I don't know if they picked that up with Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if they picked it up there, but they were called the way. If there was any found to be in that way, look through the book of Acts. It's all over the place that we were called the way. They had actually, I don't know, back in the 70s, 80s or something, they came up with a Bible called the Way Bible. You know, I don't know if you remember that translation. But yeah, there's actually one called the Way. So that is a biblical concept that we are traveling a certain path. And I think, again, it's doctrinally, not so much with your conduct and what you do in life, but what you believe, the way that you're following. Are you following Christ in his way? And you notice that it says here in verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. We need to be on constant alert for every kind of little false doctrine that can creep in. Because sometimes it can creep in so easily, so subtly, that we don't even know it's there. So no, he says, from every evil way. And there's a lot of different evil ways out there. Why do you think Jesus says straight and narrow is the path that leads, you know, the way that leads to life? But broad is the way. That's because it helps. It accommodates a lot of different ways. You know, all these spokes in the wheel that go to the center, so notice that everybody's going to the same place, but by a different way. No, that's wrong. There's only one way. There's only one way. We used to have little stickers, a little round, I think they were orange, they might have been red, a little cross with a hand back in the 70s again, the Jesus people with one way, and I think I still got some of those stickers at home, had a hand like this, one way. And that's been a good idea, because there is only one way. And he said, no, the Bible says here, I want to refrain my feet from every evil way, because there's a lot of them out there. Everybody that starts their own church and starts their own cult, they come up with a new way all the time. Yeah, we got to be careful for all those evil ways. I have refrained my feet. Now, again, you might say that he's sort of taking credit for this. Well, no, earlier on, he commented that, no, it's all of God. Mm-hmm. God has made me do this. God has given me this. So, yes, he has done it. How? Because of thy word. You notice how he always ties in God's word. Why does this happen? It's because of your word, God. Why does this happen? He's telling people it's because of God's word. God's word does all this. So, again, we need to give the credit to God that he does all of this thing. 102 says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Again, verse 102 says, I did this. Look at all the I's throughout this section. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this.
Mm-hmm.
And again, he is quick to give the credit to God. God has made this. And yes, because of God's power and God's word that I meditate on and read and keep and try to do, God has done all these things for me. So that's what he's saying. I've not departed from your judgments because thou hast taught me. Why am I not departed? The word for there means because, we would probably say in our English today. Because thou hast taught me. There's a reason. Because gives us the reason. So when he says this, 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 because this, 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 well, this is the reason for this. So why have I not departed from my judgments? Because thy word has taught me. It's your word, God. Thy word has taught me. That's the reason why I have not departed from thy judgments. You know, we as predestination type Baptists, we get, I don't want to say we give God too much glory and power. And we can never give God more glory than he is. He's more glorious than we could ever think. But God in his word has commanded us to do certain things. We saw that in other places. This, but then do. We just recently did that in Psalm 37. So God has given us commandments to do certain things. And we shouldn't shy away from those things. Yes, I repented. Yes, I have faith. But if you want to back that up a step, God gave me the faith. God granted me the ability to repent. So I did them, but it was God's power and influence that made me do them, but I still did them. So we shouldn't shy away from when believers in the Bible say, I did this. You know, and they rightly in their mind know that it's all God that's behind it. That God is the one that's doing it. So, yes, I have not departed. He's not afraid to say that. I have not departed from your faith, from your word. I have not departed from thy judgments. Why? Because of that. Why did I not do this? Because of God. Why did I do this good thing? Because of God. So we need to always give glory to God and realize that he is the power and the emphasis behind whatever we do. For thou hast taught me, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, this is sort of like the Hebrew parallelism, which a lot of verses are. And he's talking about spiritual words of God, thy words. How sweet are they to my taste? Now, you can't say that that is a physical taste, and you can't say that is a physical sweet in that phrase. He is talking spiritually. The first phrase of 103, how sweet are they, thy words to my taste. I don't know about you, but I've never licked my Bible to see if it's sweet. I know that's sweet, isn't it? But when it says, thy words are sweet to my taste, have you ever eaten a page, ripped it out, eaten a page of the Bible? How sweet is it? No, see, he's talking spiritually. In fact, he goes on to say, yay, or that is to say, or let's compare it with a physical thing, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now he's talking physically. Sweeter than honey, yes, we tasted honey and it is sweet. Sweeter than honey to my mouth, my physical mouth. But the first part is all spiritual. And if the word of God is not sweet to you, then again, you've got a problem with yourself and with God.
Mm-hmm.
You don't trust God, you don't love God enough to say, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care what other people say, I don't care what other doctrines they have and what kind of names they call me. If it's in the word of God, I'm going to believe it. God says it, that settles it. Brother Joe used to say, you know, these things, that well, God said it and I believe it, that settles it. No, that's wrong. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not.
Right.
God says it, that settles it. And that should be in our lives. For a lot of people, that's not so. Yeah, I know God said it, but I just don't feel it. I just, my grandmammy didn't say it that way. My forefathers way down a long time ago, they didn't preach it that way, so I'm not going to believe it either. You know, I've got this book by a good Sovereign Grace Baptist guy, and he doesn't say it, see it that way. So the Bible must not, I'm just not explaining it or understanding it right. I think all these other people are right. Nope. The Word of God needs to be sweet to our taste. No matter, humanly speaking, how harsh it seems. I've mentioned this before. It seems harsh that people would spend eternity in hell for living 50, 60, 70, 80 years of a lost life. And then they spend eternity in hell in pain. You know, humanly speaking, that just seems harsh. That seems wrong. But God said it. You can't get around it. You can't negate it. You can't say, no, well, let's look at it this way. And he must be talking in pictures. And he doesn't really mean fire. He doesn't really mean pain. He really doesn't mean forever. Well, if God said it, and he said it over and over again, and he preaches it and he teaches it, sorry, that settles it.
Right.
You know? Is that sweet to you? Again, that's a problem with us. If that's not a sweet doctrine to you, then you're not in tune with God. You're fighting against God. God might look at you and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Those are satanic words. You're not following the Bible. We need to follow the Bible. And the Bible needs to be sweet to us, no matter what it says.
Amen.
It needs to be sweet to us. God is right. The judge of the world will do right. He knows what he's doing. Everything is right. So, how sweet are thy words unto my taste? And that's your spiritual taste. Well, I just don't have a hankering for reading that Old Testament. My taste is not to the King James. I've got to have an NIV or I just, I'm lost. Well, you need to change your taste. You know, when I first was diagnosed with high blood pressure, they said, you've got to cut out all salt. I said, okay, I'm going to be vigilant, I'm going to do it right. Bought these cans of low salt soup. Have you ever eaten a can of low salt soup? It's like as bland as it can be. I mean, it's like bland. So I followed the diet for a month and a half, I don't know how long. My taste buds changed. My taste changed. Soup didn't taste so bad anymore. And I went off my diet, let's eat some, you know, chicken noodle soup. It was like licking a salt block. I'm telling you, the salt in these things are like horrible, bitter, oh, gross taste. This is a soup I used to really love. I just slurped that thing up. I have changed my taste. So if the Word of God is not sweet to your taste, then maybe you need to change your taste. You need to train your taste to think of God's Word as sweet.
Amen.
Again, not a problem with God. God doesn't have any problems. It's a problem with us and how we trained ourselves. We need to retrain ourselves so that the Word of God is sweet to our taste. The more you taste God's Word, the sweeter it becomes, and the more you want that, and the more these other things taste bitter, and you hate these things, and it's like, no, that cannot be, and I'm not going to read that, because it doesn't fall in line with God's Word. I'm not going to believe that. So, how sweet are thy words to my taste, spiritual taste, spiritual sweetness? Yea, they are sweeter than honey to my mouth. They're more than the sweetness of honey. Again, honey is very sweet to them. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And again, I mentioned that thy precepts, it's God's word. Through thy precepts I get understanding. That's where we get understanding, it's God's precepts. Therefore, and you can sort of say, again, that one follows the other. Therefore, I hate every false way. And again, I don't think he's talking about our conduct in the way. I think he's talking about every false way, again, as he said up above, with every way. I refrain my feet from every evil way, verse 101. But here, I hate every false way. Now, does this mean that I love every false way less? People have a problem in Romans where it says, Jacob, I love Esau, I have hated. And we find that in the Old Testament too, Malachi. He says that. Wherever it says it in the Old Testament, he's just quoting the Old Testament. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I loved less. Well, can we use that same rationale for this verse? I love less every false way. It doesn't work. Because that means you love those false ways. So you just love them a little less than God's way, than the perfect way. And I love these a little less. No, he says I hate them. Hate sometimes means hate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's an H word that some parents don't let their kids say. You know, well, instead of bad words, bad hate. There's my daughter in Oklahoma, she's got a lot of words like that because she's trained her kids that are bad words. And you know, they're always up to get, saying this word or that word that they don't use. And, I'll say stupid. To me, that's the word. If it fits, and if it's true, it's true. And I'll say it's stupid. No, it's that a best word. But the Bible says, I hate. There are certain things we need to hate. There are certain things God hates. Yes, God is love, and God is love. God is love. But through the scriptures, you can see that he hates certain things. And that doesn't always mean or ever mean that he loves them less. There's another scripture that talks about God hating sin. Does that mean God just loves that sin just a little less than he likes righteousness? Again, you try to twist one verse to make it fit your theology, and all of a sudden you've created a mess in the Bible. Let's just let the Bible say what it says and believe it. Yes, study it. Make sure you know what it says. Make sure you understand what it's trying to say. But if the Bible says it, then it needs to be sweet to our spiritual taste. And we need to know that, yes, this is right. This is God's way. And I love God's way. And I hate every evil way, every other way. I hate all of those. So you can see here in this section that God inspired the writer to say that, yeah, there's no requests in here. He's not asking for everything. This is just building up God and building up God's Word. Amen. And rightly, this whole psalm does, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, building up the Word of God. And we need to have that kind of build up and reverence for the words of God. That kind of, yes, if you do this, then God will bless us by doing this and giving this and helping with this. And again, it's God that does it. Amen. As he said twice in here, yeah, you have done this, God. So that's what we need to understand. Thank you.